This is from A.F. Bellinger, Lessons from the Closing of the Marlowe Theater on March 6th, 1893, Monday, at the General Conference Session. I will take a few moments to speak concerning the Marlowe Theater fight, which we had in Chicago, and then just a few points concerning the Tennessee persecutions that have not yet been brought out. On learning that the churches of Inglewood had invoked the aid of the city government to close the theater the following Sunday, I called at the box office of the theater a few minutes before the hour for the entertainment to begin and introduced myself to the managers and their attorney and explained our position regarding the relation of church and state and its application to the case in hand. I told them that although I did not attend theaters or have anything to do with them, I did not think it was the right thing to do to close a theater on Sunday night in order to get the people to church, and that such a course was not Christianity. The managers seemed to be pleased with that kind of Christianity and invited me to stay and watch the proceedings. The chief of police had been requested by the church people to close the theater, and as I stood at the box office, I had a good view of the struggle. Before that theater, in the street, were more than 1,000 men and women watching the battle between the church on the one hand and with the police force and its command and the theater on the other side. As I stood watching the scene before me, I saw a vision, as it were, of the struggle before us, of which this was but a slight engagement along the skirmish line, and I longed for the promised power with which to do battle in the coming conflict. I witnessed the church managers excitedly moving amid the crowd and urging the police to prevent the people from entering the theater. At length, the leader of the closing movement, seeing the door of the office open, crowded in and demanded a discussion of the question. He was introduced to me, and I requested him to sit down and talk with me quietly concerning the matter. I protested against closing the theater in the name of Christianity. I told him that it was not Christianity, that while I was opposed to theater going myself, yet the gospel would not allow a church to use the civil power in closing a rival institution. He sat and looked at me blankly for a moment and then asked me my name. I gave it, and then without uttering a word in reply, he got up and walked out. One of the prominent citizens present remarked at this point, quote, "That man would burn you at the stake tonight if he had an opportunity," close quote, and from the angry look upon his face, I dared not deny it. One remarked jokingly as he passed out, "It is a pugilistic phrase, I believe. Knocked out in the first round." He heard it, opened the door, and flung back an angry reply. After the battle was over that night, I proposed to these gentlemen to hold a meeting in the theater. I begged of them right there not to charge such conduct to Christianity. I told them that it was not Christianity, and if they would give us the use of their house, we would show this to the people. They opened their theater to us, put posters up in all parts of the city, advertising the meeting by small bills, circulating 32,000 pages of our religious liberty literature, and when the time for the meeting came, more than 1,000 people filled the theater. On the way to the theater, I asked Brother Jones what line of thought he was going to follow. He said, "I don't know." I knew what line I was going to follow. I had studied it and had it nearly word for word. I introduced Brother Jones to the attorney for the theater and to the managers, and we sat and talked a while. Finally, on account of the great heat, Elder Jones took off his coat and vest, and he put his coat on again, handing his vest to the manager and asking him to take care of it. I was just a little worried. Soon the gentleman who was to be the chairman of the meeting came, and I introduced him to Elder Jones and watched his countenance. I will tell you his impression a little later on. When the time for the exercise came, in company with the chairman, we took our places on the platform. After music by the orchestra, a call was made for the gentleman who was to represent the opposing party. I had written to him to speak, and the letter was published in the papers, but he failed to come. I spoke first. I spoke my piece pretty well. I did not make any mistakes that I know of. The people applauded at the proper places. They applauded well. And when I sat down amid the roar of applause, I was just foolish enough to wonder whether Elder Jones would be able to interest the people or not. I tell you this by way of repentance. We had before us an educated audience, and I wondered if Brother Jones's offhand way would please them, especially since he had stated he did not know what he was going to say. When he was introduced by the speaker of the evening, he stepped forward to the edge of the platform and he said, "All of you who have your Bibles with you, please turn to the 12th chapter of John and the 47th verse. Those who have not your Bibles, take the reference home with you, get your Bibles, and read it." There was not a Bible in that audience, and a smile went over the assembly. Pretty soon he said with convincing confidence, "I want you to understand that this movement is not a Christian movement. There are many good people who are afraid to take a position on this question because of a fear that they will oppose Christianity, and while they are not professedly Christians, yet they don't want to be found on the side of the opposers of Christianity. But don't you fear to oppose this movement. I know that this movement is not Christian. I know it because I am acquainted with the author of Christianity." Right from that sentence on, through the rest of his talk, I wondered how I would ever be able to interest another audience. I saw manifested there a power that I did not have and that I must have. The confidence with which he spoke those words and the proof that he offered made an impression upon that audience which was wonderful. The Spirit of the Lord took those declarations and sent them to the hearts of that people, and newspaper reporters, infidels, agnostics, Catholics, all classes of people sat there and said amen by cheering, their way of saying amen to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And time after time, as the results of the everlasting gospel were brought out, those people would cheer. Then, and for the first time in the history of the third angel's message, I heard the gospel truths of the message cheered to the echo. I tell this not as a mere story, not because it may interest you, but because of the lessons that there are in it. We represent unpopular ideas. We have the professed Christian world against us, and the Spirit of God has said that it is time for us to be positive in our testimony. And from that time until I went to the state of Tennessee, did I long to be positive? Did I long to say, as did he say, "I know in whom I believe"? I am thankful to the Lord tonight that in the groves of Tennessee he revealed himself to me as a sin-pardoning Savior, and I can now speak with assurance, for I know in whom I believe. You remember that I referred to this same positiveness in a social meeting, and someone came to me and said, "Brother Ballinger, do you mean to carry the idea that Elder Jones has had visions?" Oh, no, not in the sense that he meant, but he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ such as every Christian may have, such as all of us must have to endure the great conflict before us. The chairman stated afterwards that when he was introduced to Elder Jones and saw him wearing poorer clothes than himself, devoting all his energies to the defense and proclamation of an idea, his heart went out toward him. He further said that while the speaking was going on, he felt as though Jesus Christ was in the audience. The man knew but little of Jesus Christ, but the presence of the Lord was there, and he realized it. The attorney said to me afterwards that as Elder Jones spoke of what Christianity really is, and of the true liberty taught by Christ, he felt like saying, as did Agrippa, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Mr. Bennett of the American Secular Union met Mr. Myers, the attorney, the next day after this encounter to talk the matter over, and I happened in. Mr. Bennett said to me, "When I heard the principles of Christianity applied to this question, I was almost persuaded to be a Christian, for I saw a power manifested there that we infidels do not have." Another infidel came to Elder Jones after the meeting was over and said, "If this is Christianity, and the ministers of the churches would preach it, there would be few infidels." And that is true. Every Seventh-day Adventist from this time on must bear a positive testimony. We must reflect the character of our Master so that all that behold us will take knowledge that we have been with Jesus. Now, just a word with reference to the persecutions in Tennessee. Some of us may think there is a romance in being driven in the chain gang. Some of us may think if we had the opportunity, we would gladly enter the chain gang, for then our names would appear in the papers. Brethren and sisters, there is no romance in going to jail. There is no romance in being driven through the streets of a city in the chain gang. The men who bore this persecution recently in Tennessee were men of Christian experience, men who had the love of God in their hearts, and who did it for the love of Him and not for the love of notoriety. It was my privilege to attend the institute in Tennessee, held just a few days before the latest trials, and I witnessed struggles there that were heart-rending. There were 12 or 14 men who expected to go to jail, the chain gang, and even worse than this, for their conscience' sake. I witnessed them struggling and trying to decide whether they were willing to leave their families and little children and go into that chain gang. You heard me say sometime since that down in Henry County, Tennessee, the men who are afraid, the men who hide behind the thickets and do their work for fear of being arrested, are the men who lose their hold on God. Congregation, yes. There were some of them there, but only a very few. A brother came to me and said, "Brother, so-and-so is growing cold. He is dodging around behind the thickets for fear of the persecution that will follow his working on Sunday." The time has come in Tennessee, and in fact, everywhere, when liberty in Christ is to be maintained at the cost of the loss of civil liberty. Even though we are not called upon to suffer bodily persecution just yet, we must accept Christ now with persecutions. I witnessed our indicted brethren in Tennessee, every one of them, come out and take their stand on the side of truth and say, "I care not what follows, I will stand for the truth of God." And when they came up to the recent trials, having gone through their struggle of mind and heart and the experience of the chain gang, they were perfectly reconciled, and Mr. Ringgold will bear me out in the statement that they were as calm as if there was no chain gang ahead of them. In fact, they had had in the struggle and had passed the point where they feared the chain gang and were rejoicing in the liberty that there is in Jesus Christ. Every Seventh-day Adventist today must reach that point. We must be willing not only to be driven in the chain gang, but we must be willing to die for the truth which we hold. And if the love of God is deep down in our hearts, death will have no sting. For the sting of death is sin, and you eradicate the sin from death, and death loses its terror. This is an experience which we must all have if we have not had it yet. I want to close tonight to refer to the persecution of a brother Baptist, Elder Holmes, in the early history of this country. Oh, there is joy in persecution. I meet occasionally now a brother or sister who says, I don't know about the time of trouble, and I don't know about the persecutions that are coming. I'm afraid of them. I find perfect love casteth out all fear, and with that love in our hearts, we will rejoice to suffer with Christ. Let me read the testimony of Elder Holmes, just referred to. Said Elder Holmes, in narrating his sufferings, quote, I told him, moreover, that the Lord, having manifested his love toward me, in giving me repentance toward God and faith in Christ, and so to be baptized in water by a messenger of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wherein I have fellowship with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, I am now come to be baptized in afflictions by your hands, that so I may have further fellowship with my Lord, and am not ashamed of his sufferings, for by his stripes am I healed. And as the man began to lay the strokes upon my back, I said to the people, though my flesh should fail, and my spirit should fail, yet God would not fail. So it pleased the Lord to come in and fill my heart and tongue as a vessel full. And with an audible voice I break forth, praying the Lord not to lay this sin to their charge, and telling the people that now I found he did not fail me, and therefore now I should trust him forever who failed me not. For in truth, as the strokes fell upon me, I had such a spiritual manifestation of God's presence as I never had before. And the outward pain was so removed from me that I could well bear it, yea, and in a manner felt it not, although it was grievous, as the spectators said, the man striking with all his strength, spitting in his hand three times with a three-cord whip, giving me therewith 30 strokes. When he had loosed me from the post, having joyfulness in my heart and cheerfulness in my countenance, as the spectators observed, I told the magistrates, you have struck me with roses, and said moreover, although the Lord hath made it easy to me, yet I pray God it may not be laid to your charge. Close quote. O brethren, let us not fear when trials come, when we have Jesus Christ. With the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer with us, we can rejoice even in persecutions. We can rejoice when the lash is being applied to our back. Oh, I am so glad that I am permitted to be with this people. I am so glad that I can have the opportunity to suffer with you in your shame, in your disgrace, your persecutions. And I feel with you to rejoice in the blessing wherewith the Lord hath blessed us. And I entreat everyone here tonight who has not yet known the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus, to let that love into your hearts and go with us, and we will do you good. At the conclusion of the remarks, Elder T.S. Parmalee sang the following appropriate original song, which I will read. It's called In the Chain Gang. The expected time at last has come. In freedom's once fair land, we are torn from kindred, friends, and home, a persecuted band. We feel the wrath of sinful men, yet we banish every fear, for oppression must arise again. Then the Savior will appear. They nailed the Savior to the cross while they thought they did God's will. His faithful children they oppress, and they think they serve God still. Oh, who can reach the darkened mind while he thinks he does God's will? If faithful love his heart can find, we will gladly suffer still. In the chain gang now, for the Savior's sake, for we his word obey, of his sufferings keen we now partake, yet we share his joy today. It's the end of this report.